Our panel today, brethren, consists of O.B. Elbert, who will be the chairman of this committee. He's sitting in the middle. And we'll have Brother Tim Thomason on the far end, and Brother Richard Doctor. So I hope you enjoy it. Its subject is 2 Timothy 3, and the title is Safeguards for the Last Day. Safeguards for the Last Day. Brother Oldham. Well, thank you, Brother Humphreys. Good afternoon, brethren. It is good to see you. Already just one day and a half of convention, and I think I almost have too much of a blessing for my heart to be able to carry. I would like for the brothers to introduce themselves to you. To my right, Brother Tim Thomason. Brother Tim, do you have any greetings to bring?
Yes, I have a love and greetings from your brethren in Albuquerque, New Mexico, USA. They send love and greetings, and also from the Bible Students Retirement Center, and I'll beat Obi from the General Convention in Pennsylvania 2 weeks ago.
Thank you, Brother Tim. And to my left, your right, Brother Richard Doctor. Brother Richard?
Well, dear brethren, I'd like to bring you the love, the greetings from your brethren in Chicago in the United States. This is a special blessing to be able to see the brethren from so many countries that we have are curious. Yes, for Sister Suzanne and I, 8 out of 8 grandparents did come from Poland. So we're real thrilled. This is our first visit here, and you have made us feel so welcome. We thank you.
Brother O.B. Elbert, it is a delight for me and my dear wife, Sister Janet, to be here at this convention this week. I have not been to the International Convention for 8 years, and the spirit of the convention has not lost any of its brightness. It has not lost any of its love. It has not lost any of its enthusiasm. We are very privileged to be here. We bring you Christian love and greetings from our ecclesia in Delaware Valley, Pennsylvania. If you look at a map, you will not find Delaware Valley in Pennsylvania. It's really Philadelphia. The brethren there send their Christian love to you, warm Christian love. And if they're listening on the internet, I would like to thank them personally for allowing me and Brother Len Grice to come to the International Convention. We are the only elders in the ecclesia. It is a sacrifice for our dear brethren back home to allow us to come and enjoy these blessings with you today. Of course, they are asking us to bring the blessings back, and we will. The Dawn family sends their love to you. Sister Janet and I have the privilege of working with the Dawn each day of the week in spreading the gospel of the kingdom. We are so excited about that work, and it is a wonderful message, as has been spoken from the platform here at this convention. If, dear friends, if you have a pencil, a pen, or a piece of paper, write down the dates of July 15 through 20 of 2017. It's the Bible Students North American General Convention, and you are all invited to attend, or at least to remember us in prayer at that time. But we would much rather have you there with us. Let us begin our consideration. We are thankful to the Lord for today's subject, safeguards for the last days. I have been with the Bible students for over 40 years, and I have never before in my life seen the amount of opposition that is growing around the world to the Christian faith. Atheism is organizing and becoming in itself a unified force to oppose Christianity. We live in a very materialistic world. Gratifying the pleasures of the flesh are emphasized every day in the newspapers, in magazines, on the radio, and of course television. Brethren, we must fight back and we must stand strong. We are thankful that the Lord gave us this message to Timothy. It contains many admonitions for the church to resist the influences, the evil influences of our time. So, let's see. It will be up in a moment. I'm waiting for the PowerPoint. Oh, good. Oh, there. I don't know how well this will translate from English into other languages, but we use the computer program PowerPoint to give discourses. But we say PowerPoint is not important. It is important that the point has power. Did that translate okay?
No.
Okay. Let's begin looking at our scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And let's read a bit of that. I'm reading from the New American Standard translation of the scriptures. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unholy, ungrateful, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. So, brothers, let's consider the question, what are the last days of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1? How appropriate to start with Brother Timothy. Brother, what are the last days of 2 Timothy 3:1?
I will read from Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Jesus was asked, what will be the signs of his presence? In verse 21, Jesus said, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I think Matthew 24 describes the last days. Now, I have some other thoughts and scriptures also, but I'll pass for now and okay. Let Brother Richard speak.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Brother Richard.
When we see this term, last days, what a blessing we have in that before us we have the chart of the ages. On that chart, we see there are harvest periods, and that constitutes what the scriptures would describe as the last days. This Greek word has a broader meaning than just last, but seemingly some scriptures could be contradictory. And we find that if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Those are last days, but if we understand the chart, those are the last days of the Jewish age. That's what is going to bring us to the calamities that Brother Peter Coletta discussed this morning. The ruin of the temple in AD 70, the total change to where being within sight of Jerusalem after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, to be within sight of Jerusalem except on the ninth of Ab was a death sentence for a Jew. So those were the last days for the Jewish age. Second Timothy is speaking about the last days for the gospel age.
Okay, thank you. Yes, it can be a little confusing to see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of this phrase, the last days. They refer to the gospel age. Other scriptures, for instance, the prophets, in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, it speaks of the restoration of Israel. They will come to the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And I understand from some fellowship I have had with good Jewish friends of mine that the phrase last days refers to the Messianic era. Certainly we're on the threshold of that time now. Well, in what special sense are these difficult times coming upon the world? We read the list of evil things that we could expect to be made manifest. This lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. But haven't people always been lovers of self and lovers of money? So what is different about these last days? In what special sense, distinct from other eras of human history, are these difficulties so apparent? Brother Richard, I'll turn to you again.
I think when we talk about the list of difficulties, sins that will beset the world, and of course this does wash in, if you will, or it comes upon the brethren also, because we are in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We can see that if we start going through that list, and I believe you are going to do that, Brother Obi, as we look, there has not been a time in human history where so many of these sins have been so open and practiced without shame. There was a time where people might be concerned. Now they publish pictures. It's really quite a change from where the standard used to be for mankind.
All right, thank you. Brother Tim, do you have an observation on why these times of difficulty are unique from other times?
Brother Obi, I think of Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. I think that these characteristics started to appear in Paul's day, and now they have increased in intensity. It is not simply that we have more people in the world or better news coverage. It appears that evil is deeper and of greater intensity, and that it is being accepted and promoted by society in a bolder way. It is not that we have small pockets of rebellion here and there. All of society seems to be in ferment and rebellion. We are indeed in terrible times. That is one of the translations of 2 Timothy 3:1. A couple other translations say perilous times, and one says days of stress. I don't know about in other countries. I know Brother Obi is in the medical profession and would be a better person to speak to the effects of stress on one's body and emotions and entire being. But stress is one of the number one killers in the United States.
Thank you, Brother Tim. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, in its context, reaching back into 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, in speaking to Timothy, is advising him in the manner that he should deal with difficult brethren or false brethren. In chapter 2, he speaks in verse 24 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. We want to focus on that phrase, those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And that phrase, knowledge of the truth, will come up later in our discussion as well, related to those who can never come to a full knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And it seems then in 2 Timothy 3 that Paul is saying, but Timothy, this is nothing unusual, because in the last days perilous times will come, and we will deal with men like this. So if we took an application of the last days to mean the last days leading up to their culmination in Messiah's kingdom, there are certain lessons that would apply well. I think the application of the principle found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 and onward, fit well. We read in John 3, 19 through 21, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness more than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So there is a sense in which the evil deeds are judged by the light that came into the world. That light has grown. The path of the just grows brighter unto the perfect day. And we are at that time. And so it is very important for those who would oppose truth to make their battle plans, to reach out and to fight against our holy faith. So if you want to apply the last days from the days of the apostles, as Paul used it in Hebrews, or whether you want to focus it on the present time, I think we have good meaning in both of those definitions. These are perilous times that we're living in. And there are times when men are being judged by the light that is in the world. And I think that is an important reason why they are trying to subdue the Bible, why they are trying to close the mouths of Christian people in public discourse, why they try to ridicule the Bible, why they try to ridicule our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the things that they do, once again, in more detail. They're lovers of self, and we hear much discussion today about you have to love yourself before you love others. Well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I will let them tell you if it's true or not. Brother Richard, do you have a thought? Lovers of self.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes, "No man ever hated his own flesh. However, there is loving the flesh too much." And I would like to tell a story. This will be familiar to the brethren who come from European extraction. This will be unfamiliar to the other brethren. But it focuses on the problem of this age. The Greek word that we're working with here is unusual. It's Strong's 5367, philotos. It means to be fond of yourself. There's a story that comes to us from Greek mythology, but it's important to psychologists. And it's about the self-love that goes too far and plagues our society today. They call it narcissism. The story is of a youth, a young man, who crossed a quiet pond, crossed a log on a quiet pond in a forest, and he looks into the water, and what he sees is so beautiful, he can't turn away from it, and he just stays there looking at it and looking at it, until he perishes, leaving the flower we call the narcissus. Psychologists say this is a time of narcissism, and it is. There is this self-love that has gone to extremes. And I will cease there, Brother Logan.
Just as it was getting good.
Well, I can keep going for a half hour, but I won't.
So, extreme love of self. Brother Tim, what do you think about this self-love as a character flaw?
Brother Obi, if you read 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in the first five verses, Paul lists 18 characteristics. And number one is lovers of self. It seems that the love of self is the factor that is connected with all of the 18 principles or characteristics. In general, people at this time will only be concerned with their own personal welfare. Others do not matter. In the United States, there's an expression that this, a description of the me generation. It's a term referring to the baby boomer generation and the self-involved qualities that some people associated with it. The baby boomers were the Americans born during the 1946 to 1964 baby boom. They were dubbed the me generation. The phrase caught on with the general public at a time when self-realization and self fulfillment were popular.
Thank you. Brother Richard?
Okay. The Oxford English Dictionary added a new number one word 2 years ago, 1 year ago.
What is it?
Selfie.
Selfie?
The selfie. The picture that is taken of yourself and posted on Facebook.
Well, thank you, brethren. For the Christian, selflessness is the goal. Our Lord Jesus taught us that whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your slave, let him be your servant. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And in that spirit, we find the love of Christ. So, Brother Tim.
1 Corinthians 13, the chapter sometimes called the love chapter. Verse 5, love is not self-seeking.
Our next evil characteristic, or characteristic of evil, is lovers of money. And in the Greek language, that is philargyros, and those of you who speak Greek know that I am not a native Greek speaker when I say it that way. But it means fond of silver. Well, everybody has always loved money, it seems. What's different about that today? Brother Tim, do you have a thought? What is different about the love of money today?
I think in context of 2 Timothy 3, and we'll get to this later about those who have a form of godliness, but within the churches, we see this happening, as well as outside of the church. But I recently came across an article on the internet just a couple weeks ago. The title was Cashing In on Church, the Richest Mega Pastors in America. And there were descriptions of 10. I'll just read one. Charles E. Blake is a California bishop who earned $900,000 per year and lives in a 10,000 square feet Beverly Hills mansion. He earns his massive salary from the help of 20,000 weekly members to his church. While he lives the good life, his average parishioner earns just $27,900 while living in poverty in central Los Angeles. So I think that's one example.
Okay, very practical. Brother Richard?
Well, Brother Obi, we recognize in this day the amount of wealth is greater than it has ever been in the history of mankind. Today, again, a practical example, Russian oligarchs who are rich beyond the czars have taken a liking to purchasing condominiums overlooking Central Park. The cost of those is $150,000 per square meter. For the non-metric brethren here, that's $14,000 a square foot. It's simply an arrogant display of money. But it's not just the Russian oligarchs. In Dubai, you can purchase a $200,000 luxury car, and if it runs out of gas, sometimes it's just abandoned by the side of the road. The love of money corrodes the soul. I was offered the chance to work in Washington, D.C. for the office of my company, and I said, I think that rots the soul. And when they understood I wasn't joking, their attitude changed a great deal towards me. But this love of money and that focus is so unhealthy.
We have Christian churches in the United States. I don't know if you have such churches in Europe, but the focus of the church is to make you prosperous, to get you lots of wealth, beautiful homes, wonderful automobiles. What is in Christianity for us? What is the promise of Jesus? If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross every day and follow me. And that is what we will have. The privilege of following with Jesus. Money does not satisfy. Beyond our basic needs, the thing that makes us live and enjoy life is our relationship with God, the joy of being justified in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are things money can never buy. Tim.
Two scriptures of many that could be read. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Hebrews 13:5, we are told, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Amen. Okay, Brother Richard?
Just one quick closing thought. James speaks about the rust from the gold and the silver, and yet gold does not rust. But I think the corrosion, the rust, is not on the gold itself. It's on your soul. And I think that's what he's referring to. That's the rust James 5:1-3 refers to.
Thank you, brothers. Now, as I sit here, I've had a great blessing from the comments that are being made, but I have also had an epiphany, a revelation, and that is our time is going fast. So, I'm going to ask for one comment on the next series of the flaws that we have listed up here on the screen, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. I think the first ones were very important and very appropriate to the time that we're living in. So we're going to go a little faster now. We want to get to more of the concepts of the later parts of this section of Scripture. So let's now turn to boastful. And again, I'm going to take one from each of you and try to be quiet myself. Brother Richard, boastful, alazon, vagrancy, or braggart, how is that different today?
Today you can be followed on Twitter with your boasting, or Facebook if you're not that agile.
Okay, so you can connect to the World Wide Web and tell everybody everything about you. I'm a little more private than that, but Brother Tim.
1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Aren't the Scriptures powerful? We need add nothing of our own. They speak so mightily on their own. Next is being arrogant. Huper Ephanos, above enlightened. Tim, did you find anything on that?
In the NASB, the word is translated arrogant. In the King James, it is proud. So I'll read 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Thank you. Richard, anything to add?
I think when our Lord said, come unto me, why? We are to learn of his humility. That is our example.
And I think the phrase, above enlightened. In English, we have a phrase that we use. We say that someone is a know-it-all. You can't tell them anything. Oh, yes, 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 I know all about it. I know. And if you can't be taught because you feel you already know everything, that could be very hurtful to your Christian growth. Because sometimes, no matter how many years we've been in the truth, it may be a statement out of the mouth of a babe that the Lord uses to instruct our hearts. If we're arrogant, we won't hear it. Okay, our next fault, abusive. Interesting that the Greek word translated abusive in our English Bible is from blasphemos, blasphemy, slanderous. Richard, how is that unique, or in what way is slander unique in our time?
Well, the Greek verb phemi, united with the sense of to hurt, blaptos, gives you this word blasphemy, and certainly the words match today. However, having said that, I think this is a time of blasphemous actions as well as words. And the example I will give you, each day we see things like terrorism unfolding before our eyes. There was a time where, for any good practicing Muslim, a church was a holy place. A mosque was a holy place. No injury would take place there. But today, there is no restraint. When the barbarians sacked Rome, and those are some of my non-Polish relatives that just lived in Poland, okay? They respected the church. But in these times, both the lack of fear of God in speaking and in acting is part of the environment.
Nothing is sacred any longer. Okay, now we're going to go even faster. I will allow one comment on each one from each of the brothers. So, Brother Tim, I will turn to you for disobedient to their parents, and then Brother Richard, I will turn to you for ungrateful, and so we will go back and forth through our list. Brother Tim, your thoughts on disobedient to parents.
This is a failure of the fifth commandment in a deeper way, which fosters self-control. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honoring parents is an important part of our daily lives. When we can learn to treat our parents with respect, we learn to treat God with respect. Just briefly, I was a school teacher and an administrator, a total of 42 years. And during those years, I saw many examples of children being disrespectful to their parents.
Thank you. Our next character flaw or particular evil manifests in the present time, ungrateful. Brother Richard, your thoughts on ungrateful.
This word, acharistos, is similar to a good word that we know, eucharistos, which means to have good grace, and Eucharist means to give thanks. But this, when you see an alpha in front of a word in Greek, it means not to give thanks. Unthankful is really the thought. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God, but now there is not a thankfulness for God's gift.
Next, unholy, anosios, without piety. Brother Tim, do you have thoughts on that?
Yes. Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I think as we look about us, morals have declined, plummeted sharply, and it's almost acceptable and expected to live unholy lives.
Take time to be holy. Next is unloving, astorgos, which interestingly means without affection for family. Brother Richard, do you have a thought?
Yes, and brethren, just if you follow Brother Obi's list, you will notice, starting with disobedient, to the end of that list, excluding the word diabolos, everything has an A in front of it in Greek. That means without that characteristic. So that's a little Greek lesson. Astrogos is really linked in many, it seems to be strongly linked with the way in which children would be destroyed if the family found them unfit at birth. Some societies would inspect the children, for example, Sparta, and throw away children into a cave who were not fit. But this has happened from ancient times even to the present. And this is simply unnatural, and it is searing the conscience. It is hardening the heart. And that is a characteristic that even the kingdom may not be able to correct. And if it can't, the individual will die in the little season.
There are so many challenges to a healthy family life. Irreconcilable. I was just getting ready to point and I drew a blank. There we are. Irreconcilable. Aspandos. I guess we kind of get our English word correspond from that. Brother Tim, irreconcilable. Aspandos.
The King James renders the word truce breakers. I like to think of this list as being what we need to not do, because that's what Paul said at the end. Stay away from these things. So in order to do that, we need to find out what the scriptures instruct us to do. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think In many ways, we live in an unforgiving world at this time.
And a spirit that is unwilling to forgive is a spirit that will corrupt. Forgiveness is essential for the Christian. Let the world hate if they will. We must not join in that. We must, even as Christ said, love our enemies. The next word is malicious gossips, translated from the Strong's number 1228 in the Greek, diablos. And we all probably, without any translation, recognize where diablos is going. As a matter of fact, most of the time in the New Testament, it's translated devil. Devilish. Richard, any thoughts?
When you actually look at the origin of that word, it means throwing something at somebody. This is accusing, and it's talking about the faults of others. Now, this doesn't mean others don't have faults, but we say, when you point the finger, remember there are the fingers pointing back at you also. And that is one of the characteristics of our time. And this requires great balance between doing the accusing and just letting the sin pass. But again, it's done to excess and with the intent of hurting. With the intent of hurting, our intent in pointing a fault out must be to lift up and bring back the erring one.
Again, I always wonder how the humor translates across our language barrier. But in the English, we are told this: never say anything about anyone unless it is good. And this is really good. Gossiping. We go to the store and buy our food. When we're checking out, there are magazines that want to tell us evil things, untrue things about people. It's so pervasive in the fallen human heart to want to hear accusations of others. Because if we have that devilish spirit and make others look bad, then we feel better about ourselves, and falsely so. I feel from these two that they want to keep jumping in there. I'm sorry, brothers, marvelous restraint. I thank you very much for your patience. But we go on to our next one. Without self-control, Acrates, Brother Tim.
The King James translates the word incontinent. There's an expression that I've heard in the United States frequently: if it feels good, do it. So whatever appeals to the flesh, self-control is not important in the minds of many in the world. Living for today is what is relevant, and don't worry about tomorrow. Just a few scriptures that tell us what we should do. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And of course, we know Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to add, and there's several items mentioned, but one is self-control. For this very reason, make every effort to add self-control. And one more, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled.
Amen. Next, brutal, anemeros. Not tame. Brother Richard, examples of brutality in a modern context.
Indeed. This word does not appear elsewhere in the New Testament. And it is about being brutal. What a contrast with the words of James 3:17, that the wisdom from above is first pure, but then gentle. And we see the discussion, even in politics, becoming brutal and harsh. This does not help to reconcile the forces at variance in society. It helps polarize, and it will bring on the trouble that brings down this system, the harshness.
Yes, thank you. Very much in the current events in the United States, and perhaps you receive coverage of our presidential election process in the United States, and the level of brutality as candidates accuse one another of having no character and being unworthy. And it has divided American society. And I'm sure we're not unique. I'm sure it happens in every country. That's human nature. Our next character flaw, those who hate good. That seems most unusual. You hate good. Brother Tim, do you have a thought on those who hate good?
The NIV Study Bible translates this, not lovers of the good. We know in Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So that was true in Jesus' time, but I think it's even more relevant and appropriate today, or common, I should say, not appropriate. Titus 1:8, speaking of elders, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good. So what we are commanded to do in the Bible is very much the opposite of what we see about us.
Thank you. Treachery. Those who are treacherous, betrayers and traitors. Brother Richard, your thought.
Yes. This is the same word that is used to describe Judas in Luke 6:16. Same Greek word. Treason, being a traitor, has in every age, in every society, been regarded as one of the worst crimes a man can commit. But this is the specific word used for Judas.
Thank you. Reckless, from the Greek propites, falling forward or headlong. Brother Tim, do you have a thought on that?
The King James Version translates the word as heady. The NIV Bible says rash. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated.
So the Christian characteristics of possessing your soul, exercising godly control over your mind, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, is a safeguard against this recklessness that we see so prevalent today. Thank you. Conceited, vanity and arrogance. Brother Richard, please.
To take exception with St. Jerome and the other translators, rendering it vanity and arrogance, although that works. The word actually is linked to being surrounded by smoke. How could you depend on something that is just smoke? And that's what I think the sense is. Although vanity and arrogance are certainly helpful lessons.
So what lesson then would you have us learn from saying that people are surrounded
they're just smoke. They're just smoke. Yeah, what's that person? He's just smoke. What does the poetry of that image bring to your mind? You know, useless. Yes. What are you going to do? Put the smoke in a box?
Right. Yeah. Very good. And they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I will ask for a comment from each of you on this. Brother Tim, please go first.
In Albuquerque, where I live, and the surrounding area, there are many casinos. And if you drive by a casino any time of day, now I don't go there in the middle of the night, but I've been told that it's crowded, no matter what time of day. If you go to sports stadiums in the United States, it's not uncommon to have 50,000, 80,000, 100,000 spectators. I think we live in a very materialistic time when men are lovers of pleasure. Now the scripture here says love more than of God. So I don't think Paul is saying that we don't or shouldn't enjoy pleasure, but if we love pleasure more than anything else, then that's wrong.
Brother Richard?
That's enough said.
That is a concise statement. Thank you. Now, we shift gears. We have gone through all the evil manifestations that pertain especially to the last days. We come to our next question about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What does it mean to merely have a form of godliness? Brother Richard.
Well, the Greek word here is eusebia. It means to profess a very pious religion. And the warning is, it can happen amongst even the Lord's people. The apostle warned us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and this son of perdition, the man of sin, be revealed. And yet, as we understand that, the outward show of piety in this system is exceptional. Here in Poland, we could see in the news from around the world that Pope Francis visited and had quite a reception when he came to Krakow. And he showed a great outward piety. He's even taken on the name of St. Francis of Assisi, the very pious and poor saint who came at a time of crisis in the Catholic Church. And indeed, they recognized the crisis. Godliness is an essential element. It's essential for being a Christian. But this acting, this appearance of pious godliness is a possibility that the apostle warns us about.
Brother Tim, do you have an observation about what it means to merely have a form of godliness?
Paul stated that these people he has just described would consider themselves religious. Having a form of godliness suggests an outward appearance of religion, not true Christian faith. For they have never experienced the power of God in their lives. Form without force. Religion without reality. Just a few of many scriptures you find if you do a search for the word God or godly or godliness. Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Mark 7:6-8. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. In the United States, we have an expression, if you're going to talk the talk, then you must walk the talk. You must do what the scriptures tell us to do.
Thank you. Powerful scripture, Brother Tim. Thank you for that. David, King David's anointing in 1 Samuel 16 gives us one of the most beautiful scriptures about the character of our Heavenly Father. Samuel sees one of Jesse's tall, muscular, robust sons and says to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is where true Christianity and true godliness resides. So we don't want to merely have an outward form of Christianity in our lives. We want our faith to be real. We want to live it. We want to obey. We want to do for God by His grace. So what is the power of godliness? Brother Richard.
This word, Eusebia, has two Greek words in it. Eu means good. Sebia means devout, pious. That's how it's translated elsewhere. But there's an example that I think shows the power that needs to come. And I'm going to go back to the closing of the text of sacred inspired scripture in the Tanakh. We have Malachi 2:13. It says, what have you done covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, inasmuch as he regardeth not the offering any more nor receives it? The point is, we need to have both the outward expression and the heart expression being real, not hypocrisy, not just the form of godliness. When we bring together the character, the words, the what we would call our form of conduct, and that is not a show, but it reflects the heart, then you have the power of godliness.
Brother Tim, further thought?
Just following up with what Richard said, the word godliness denotes piety or the duty which we owe to God. Godliness relates to God. Godliness is the right worshiping of God. Just a few more scriptures, and there are many. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Colossians 1:11. being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience.
One of the miracles of Christianity is that it does have the power to change the heart. We should expect this in our consecrated lives. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that it is good, that it is acceptable, it is perfect. We've already talked enough about the ungodly, so we're going to skip this part and talk more about godliness and Christian behavior that is appropriate to help us be safeguarded in the present time, that we might stand fast for the Lord. So 2 Timothy 3:6-9 illustrates the behavior of the ungodly. No, we don't want to talk about that. We're not going to talk. Well, let's go back. My apologies. There. I think this is important. The ungodly are always learning, and they never come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, I've met some people who said they were Christian, and they know many, many things about the Bible, and yet their personal behavior does not show any of the transformation that we read about in Romans chapter 12. But they can tell me great details, so they have knowledge of the truth. Well, what does this mean? Brother Richard, do you have any thoughts on this?
Some opening thoughts. We need both patience and brotherly love in dealing with these brethren who are always learning and yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. These are the brethren, and I won't speak to specific doctrines, but I will give an illustration. They keep asking the question, how do we know that 2 + 2 = 4? Do we have a direct scripture that says this is so? I've not found that scripture in the Bible. I've searched the internet and found that it's not certain that 2 + 2 = 4. Some internet sites say 2 + 2 = 3 + 1. And now I'm thoroughly confused. Now I know Pastor Russell's opinion, and I know your opinion, but I'm not following any man.
Very good. Brother Tim, how could they always be learning? And you're an educator by profession. You were a professional teacher, and in the educational system, how could they always be learning and never come to a knowledge of the truth?
Growing up, I heard the expression, practice makes perfect. But then someone told me, if you practice the wrong thing, you're perfectly wrong. So the last part of 2 Timothy 3 talks about where we get our wisdom and our knowledge and our learning, which I think we're coming to. So it depends on what your focus is upon. We should be rooted and grounded in Christ. Just a couple quotes from some of Brother Russell's writings on 2 Timothy 3:7 on the ever-learning expression. He said, seeking by various human philosophies which ignore or pervert the Word of God, devouring one error after another to feed their curiosity, deluding themselves, supposing they are feeding upon truth. And then the part of the verse that says, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, not rooted, not grounded in faith, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's Ephesians 4:14. And this quote I've read other times, and I like it very much. Divine truth is never found except in the divinely appointed channels, and those channels are the Lord and apostles and prophets. And Jesus said, John 8:31-32, if ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth.
Thank you, Brother Tim. In essence, a list of facts, volumes of information stored in the mind, do not equal Christian character. The word knowledge is a particular Greek word that means an acknowledgement of the truth. People can know facts and figures from the Bible to infinity, but if it has not changed their heart, they have not yet come to a knowledge, an acknowledgement of the truth. We have just a few seconds. Brothers, we don't want to put pressure on you, but here you are with brethren from all over the world in many countries sitting, staring at you. What counsel would you give them today as the essential lesson of 2 Timothy 3 to safeguard these dear brethren in the last days? Brother Richard.
Taking the words from this text and putting it together, with godliness of character, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them.
Beautiful scripture. Brother Tim?
We should not be surprised to be living in difficult or terrible or perilous or stressful times, because we know that the Bible said that this would happen. We should lift up our heads and not be downcast. There is light at the end of this dark tunnel. We should do our best to avoid the 18 characteristics that Paul mentioned. By studying God's word and following his commands, we will be equipped for every good work. No protest could be equal to that of separation from known evil. Come out from among them and be not partakers of their sins.
Thank you. We have in our language a phrase known as spoiler alert. And spoiler alert means that if you were looking to read a book or see a motion picture, you shouldn't listen, because we're going to tell you how it turns out. We'll reveal the end of the story before we get there. Well, I'm going to reveal the end of the story to you now. This is a spoiler alert. In the battle between good and evil, good is going to win overwhelmingly. The kingdom of God is going to be fully established in the earth. The church of Christ will be complete. The marriage of the bride and the lamb will take place and be beautiful. And the blessing of all the families of the earth is at hand. Therefore, let us, with love and courage, deal with these things of the last days and enjoy the thrill of the victory that our Heavenly Father is soon to give us.